wise man once said, an Episcopal bishop, Pastor Brooks, said this in the 1800s, "Do not pray for easy lives, but pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers, but pray for powers equal to your tasks." One thing that we see from the Jews as they stand by and sing on the Red Sea, joyfully singing the praises of the Lord, it's quite another thing to see them trust God in their daily wilderness wanderings and walks. And so here's the reality. I know this is maybe a little soon, right? You see, God says testing, right? I just want you to think SOL, right? Is it too soon for that, teachers, to mention? Is it? Our teachers are like, "Are you kidding me?" All right, just testing, right? Exams, right? We just finished exams and, you know, we just finally went through all that. Guess what? There's another school that you've entered into. Now, we celebrate our graduates graduating high school and getting ready to go to college and how wonderful that is. And the great thing is they're all like, "We're finally done." And you know what's going to happen when they graduate college? They're going to say, "And we're finally done." And they're going to realize that when you finish all that education, you enroll in the school of hard knocks. You enroll in this school called life, if you will. A school called life. It's interesting that Charles Spurgeon called the wilderness the Oxford and the Cambridge of God's students. Now, there may be many tests, there will be many exams, many grades given, but this one you'll never get a degree for, the side of heaven. You're going to be enrolled in this school forever. Now, I know some college students take that quite literally, like right now, they try that. They stretch a four-year degree out to 8, and then an 8-year degree out to 12, and then they find another major because they're so afraid of not being in school. Well, there's good news. You can go ahead and finish your degree, and it's okay because you're going to be enrolled in this school forever. Let me just give you a little comfort there, right? This school is a school that you do not graduate from, but you can fail. That makes sense? Isn't that encouraging? That you can fail it miserably. And what we see in the children of Israel is, we do see them failing. As we trace through the activities of the Israelites, we begin to learn some important truths about our own walk with the Lord. Dr. Ryken says this, that going through the wilderness wanderings for the children of Israel was not necessary for, this wilderness journey was not necessary for their salvation, but it was absolutely essential for their sanctification. And so we're just going to walk through this text, and we're going to cover basically an entire chapter and a half. I'm not going to read every verse, all right? So I encourage you to read this on your own this week and highlight some of these things we go through there, because we'll be moving pretty quickly. And I'd like to do it in about 25, 35 minutes, right? I got 3 hours worth of material to do in 35 minutes. If there's anything that would encourage you to pray, it would be that right there, right? Because it's only going to get hotter in here. Then I just want to encourage you guys, stir you guys up to pray. That's my job, right? So that's what we're doing. All right, so let's get into this here. We're going to see a couple things here. We're going to see Israel in the wilderness. We're going to see three tests, if you will, all right? Three SOLs, all right? I know I just can't help saying that because that's just on the tongue. It just rolls off so easy. Three exams, if you will, that the children of Israel are going to go through here. Now, unlike SOLs in Virginia, where like it matters, but it doesn't really matter. Like you can fail it and you still move on. Like I don't even know why we do it because it doesn't matter, right? These tests matter. Maybe we shouldn't call them SOLs. Maybe they're final exams. It's probably a better way to say it, right? Because SOLs are like whatever. They don't matter. These tests matter, all right? These aren't just fluff. Okay, these tests really matter. And then we're going to see those three tests, and then we're going to see Christ and his response in the wilderness to those tests. And then we're going to see four responses in this, four responses that we need to have in our wilderness exam. Okay, so pencils, papers, ready. There's going to be an exam at the end. So, cool, don't stress out. You guys are, all right, I see sweat was already rolling off. You're getting nervous. All right, I'm going to give you the keys to the exam. Don't you love it when teachers do that? Like, those are the best teachers ever, like open book exam. You have an open book exam, right? Right, here's your textbook, open book exam, give you all the tests, all you gotta do is pay attention, right? So if you fail this one, that you're really messed up, right? Okay, so let's get into it here. Let's look at Israel and the wilderness. Test number one. We've seen this in Exodus chapter 15, verses 23-27. We see the first time they're confronted with the bitter water in Exodus. And you see that they're on this three-day journey, and one day without water is difficult. 2 days without water is really hard. 3 days without water, legitimately, that's a bad plan. That is, I've been in the desert. It's not fun, right? Well, people say it's a dry heat. It's 120. There's no other way to cut that, right? It's like water is paramount, right? Now, how many of you guys have ever been to a country before where you couldn't drink the water? The regular water wasn't safe to drink. You had to do bottled water and everything. And like you get down to like a half a bottle of water, you start getting nervous, right? Like I got to go find some more bottled water because there's no way in the world I'm getting sick and leaving this country, you know? And if you... JV move, by the way, if you drink the water in places that you shouldn't, bad things happen to you. You will remember that. That is a teachable experience, okay? You do not drink water, all right? You drink it out of a bottle. You say, what about brushing your teeth? Well, you still brush your teeth with the bottled water. Trust me, it matters, okay? Public service announcement here, free at Mosaic. You need to understand that. Now, what you see here that they're out 3 days without water, and they begin to complain, and they begin to grumble, and they begin to moan against Moses. Now, this is always the interesting thing. When people struggle, they always blame leadership, right? Now, those of you who inspire to be great leaders someday, just understand that leadership, it's all your fault. You get blamed for everything, all right? And so just own that. And it's ironic that, you know, when people are struggling spiritually, they find someone to blame. It's so-and-so's fault. It's so-and-so's fault. You know, a husband struggling, and all of a sudden it's his wife's fault. You know, a wife struggling, and it's her husband's fault. A husband and wife are struggling, and it's the kid's fault. Actually, that one's probably legitimate. But we always find someone to blame, right? And the great thing is now is we have Donald Trump to blame. We can blame him for everything, right? That's what's happening nowadays is everything is his fault, right? I hate to break it to you guys. He doesn't have that much control and that much power. He's not, no president does. But we like to blame people for stuff, right, all the time. We see that in the children of Israel here. He's deliberately testing them. Now, it's not like God forgot to give them water, right? Yeah, but doesn't God want to, doesn't he say he'll provide for all my needs? Yes, he does say that. But God does not promise you creature comforts all the days of your life. One of the paradigms that we really have to break in our American culture is that the goal of life is to be comfortable and to make sure the AC is fully operational. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm a big fan of AC. But the goal in life is not to arrive safely at death. That's not why we're here. But sometimes we think that, you know, that it's all about creature comforts. I mean, and now many of us are struggling because we only have an HD TV. We don't have the HD 4K TV now, right? How many of you guys got 4K already? You've already gotten it, all right? There's a precious few. The rest of us are all coveting and, you know, are bitter against you because you have something we don't have. And granted, it is really cool. My wife and I stayed in a hotel one time and watched a movie. If you don't know what 4K is, you just need to get there, Wolfgang, because it is, like, awesome, right? It is, like, amazing, right? I don't know what's going on with 4K. I have no idea. Talk to Travis and Joel and the techies, and they can explain it to you. But or Asa. He seems to know everything about tech, too. I never knew a kid that's 15 years old knows so much about stuff that really doesn't matter to me, but he knows it all. You know, he's like, you're like a computer, right? So, I mean, it's like, man, 4K, man, it's like just like real life. Like, now we're suffering because we don't have it. Now we need to have it, and you deserve it. You need all these things. You know, we think we rate all these things, all these creature comforts, if you will. And God is deliberately testing his people here, putting them through some hardships, if you will. This wilderness university that God has signed them up for is going to test them. Now, and you start begin to see what begins to fall out in their testings. They begin to plain, begin to grumble and moan, and you don't see their gratitude. They begin to so easily forget the past victory. It's interesting that somehow they're accusing Moses that, Moses, you've left us out here. Didn't they remember who led them out? Did they forget who just parted the Red Sea? They just saw that, right? I mean, I don't think any of them were asleep to see that. And yet now they're complaining. Boy, those children of Israel, man, they're just so pathetic, aren't they? I'm so glad none of us struggle that way. No? How oftentimes do we find ourselves complaining against the provision of God, against the providence of God, against His very goodness, on the backside of a major victory that we have simply forgotten in our lives? Interesting here that the water that they did finally find was bitter. And they go to Moses and complain. So Moses at least got the key here, right? He's like, I can't fix this. So who does he go to? He goes to the Lord. That's where the children of Israel should have gone to instead of going to Moses. They should have went right to the Lord. And he said the bitter waters were made sweet. And he set up a statute there. Now, it's interesting here that God provides for them in amazing ways. And providing, a lot of times, critics of the Bible will talk about, well, there must have been something in this tree that they threw into the water in order to make it sweet. No, this is just a miracle. It's just God working a miracle, all right? Brackish water cannot be made sweet by throwing in a tree. There's no way to do that, all right? And if you doubt that, go out next time you have a mud puddle in your backyard, in your septic area, right? And throw a tree branch in there and then drink it. See what happens. And then make sure you YouTube that and get that on so we can see that, because that would be funny, right? I would not recommend that. A tree does not do that. God is doing something miraculous here. And you notice that God's leading them. It's not like God's like, oh, I forgot about that. Let me, oh, let's put you over here. There's an oasis. I'm so glad we stumbled across this oasis. Like, I was really sweating it there. See, God leads them from one hardship experience to another and provides throughout the way, right? What you're going to realize is that life with Christ is not bypassing the storms of life. It's getting the wherewithal and the strength to go through the storm. That desert experiences are not a direct result of your lack of faith, but the fact that you've trusted in faith in Christ in the first place. Right, so everybody goes through the desert. Mark this down. Everybody has desert experiences. There is no such thing as going from one watering hole to the other without experiencing the thirst, the hardship of the desert in your Christian life. It does not happen. And a lot of times we mistakenly think that, well, if I just trust Him, I just stay in His Word, that I can continuously drink from the wells of living water. We kind of say all these things and think that somehow that every day in my life will be a great day. Every moment in my life will be a refreshing one. That I won't struggle like other people struggle because I'm trusting in the Lord. Newsflash, trust in the Lord. He's going to lead you out into the desert. Why? Why would God put us in desert experiences? The Israelites, now they're sinning again because they're complaining. Let's make no mistake about that. But where they're at right now, who led them there? Who led them there? God did. You sure it wasn't Moses? Maybe he has a sense of direction like my wife. Mary's got so many skills, but a sense of direction is not one of them. Like if her and my brother Brad ever went on a trip together, they would never come back, because they need Holly and I to get them anywhere, right? It's true though, isn't it? Right? So we're the only ones that have a sense of direction in the family, you know? I mean, like nowhere. It's not like God misplaced them. God led them here. This moment, this hardship was divinely ordained by God. One of the best things you can ever do when you find yourself in a place where there seems to be no comfort, no refreshment, is understand that I am where I'm at because God has led me here. Either that or God has sovereignly allowed me to be here. God is good. We have to believe that. And so we see the results of that, right? Is you see this great oasis that God leads them to. 70 palm trees, a great oasis of water, a wellspring of water. Everybody gets to drink. Not only does God make bitter water sweet, but God provides them an oasis to lodge at. Now, what's the logical thing that you'd be thinking here? You should stay, right? Like, they got this in verse 27. They got this, they encamped by the waters, these 70 palm trees, and they encamped there. There's plenty of waters to water all of them. Why is it that they're journeying from there, going in and walking away from that? Why is that? Here's another just a practical reality of a soul journeying tip for you, if you will, as you journey with Christ. When you find an oasis, because God has an agenda and He's the one leading the journey, those great times of refreshing, He'll never allow you just to camp out there forever. There are times where you find great comfort. Like there's rare moments. And if you find yourself in one of those moments, like right now, like everything's working, everybody's happy, no trials, no issues, no hardships, all the bills are paid, and everything's going well, and you're like waiting for the sky to fall, like wondering what's going to happen. First of all, just hit pause and say, thank you, Jesus. This is a wonderful moment. Enjoy the process, right? Enjoy while you're there, because you're not going to be there very long. And sometimes begrudgingly, we try to force ourselves to stay places that God is trying to move us from. God doesn't give you those moments of comfort, of refreshment, for you to camp out and sit on your blessed assurance. He gives you that to strengthen, edify, and prepare you for the next desert journey. So the reality is what you see here in the process of the way God is leading them through the wilderness university, if you will. They go from one hardship from the other, one oasis from the other. None of it is consistent. All of it is temporary, but God is sufficient. So you just mark that down. That hardship is a way of life. That struggling through life is part of the process. We're talking about it and dive deeper, that pain is a part of the process. More we realize that, the better off we are to realize this is part of the journey that we're on. So we see test one there, and so what class, you're the teachers, let's say you guys are all Lisa and Rachel, you're teachers, and you're judging the Israel's paper, right? We just seen them, they've just handed in the test. And class, teachers, what would you give Israel? What would their grade be right now? We don't give F's anymore now. It's complete. What is it? Are you still allowed to use red pens? Can you guys use red pens? Not really? Are you serious? You can't use red pens? What is wrong with our country? I was so tortured as an assistant pastor because my lead pastor would correct my sermons with red pen. How demoralizing is that? That's terrible, right? I'm still scarred from it. So we would give these guys an F, right? Here's the test. They failed it, right? Now, I want to make just a side note as far as clarification, interpretation of Scripture. Many times, the verse that we see here in Scripture, verses 26 through 28 or so, many times talks about if you follow me and obey me, none of these diseases will come upon you. Many times, that Scripture is taken out of context, and it said something like this. Well, if you just trust God by faith that you won't get sick, and everything will be fine, and everything will be okay, and if you are sick, it's just because you're not trusting God. That's just not true, friends. There was a family who went, I was just reading about this in a commentary. They came to a church and they're basically kicked out of their previous church. And the reason why is because their little girl died and they were criticized for not having enough faith. That it was their fault that their daughter died. Because if they had enough faith, she wouldn't have got sick in the first place. And they would have repented of that and trusted God, he would have got her through. And the church ostracized them. And what I mean by that is that sometimes people use scriptures like this to pervert the gospel, to say a prosperity gospel is that if you really trust Jesus, nothing bad's going to happen to you. That's just not true, friends. We live in an amazingly broken world, a very sinful world. Everything in our world is broken. And you can take care of your body as much as you can and do everything right, inevitably, you still will die. No one's beat the grave yet except for Jesus. You're going there. Now, you can hasten your departure with bad health, with poor decisions, or you can prolong it, and you really can't prolong it because God, he knows the numbers of your day anyway. The quality of which you live those days is another matter. But the reality is we all die. We still haven't been able to fix that one yet. Our bodies are broken. And the older you get, the more you realize how broken they really are. Amen? Right? When you're young, you're trying to build everything up, and then when you get old, you're just trying to keep it all from falling apart. Right? That's the reality the older you get. It's sad, but that's true, you know? I would say something else, but that'd be too funny. The reality is we see that this world is broken. We struggle with it. We suffer from it. And a lot of times to say that when he says he's not going to have any of these diseases come upon you, he's referring to the 10 plagues which they just came out of. That's what he's referring to. So we got to be very careful that when we interpret scripture, we don't try to photocopy a particular verse, taking it out of context and trying to apply it out of context to our particular situation. And it's a very dangerous thing out there, the prosperity gospel, to think that somehow when I trust Jesus, nothing bad's going to happen to me. And that if something bad does happen to me, it's just because I'm sinful. Now, yes, you are sinful, but that doesn't necessarily mean, it's not a cause of effect kind of thing, right? Just because you get sick and because you're not doing something right, that's not true. That's not necessarily true anyway. So you see here that they failed this test here. Now let's test number two. We'll move a little more quickly. We see the bread of heaven. This is, we see this, what's called manna. And the children of Israel, they called it manna because they didn't know what it was, right? So teens, now, at my house, my mom would put stuff on the table all the time. We'd come to the table and we'd look at it and go, what is that? Now, I remember we lived with Aunt Bernie for a while. And Aunt Bernie, if you said something like, what is that? Like, you were getting, like, it was MC Hammer. You're getting, wah, right? It's hammer time, you know? Bad things were going to happen to you, right? Sometimes parents get upset if you say something critical towards the food. All right, so next time something comes to the table, teens, and you don't know what it is and you don't really want it, you can look at it and go, oh, manna. Because that's exactly what the children of Israel are saying here. Like, what is this? They don't know what it is. They call it manna, this white substance, this bread that is provided on the ground. Just want to cache a couple things here as we talk about this manna. We took in verses 1 through 36 here, we see the bread of heaven. We see, first of all, in verses 11 through 15 is that it was supernatural. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses that he would provide, that you would know that I am the Lord. And then verse 13 says, when the quails came the evening and covered up the camp, in the morning the dew lay upon all around the camp, and a layer of dew lifted, and there was a surface of all the wilderness, a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And so the children of Israel saw it, and they said to one another, what is it? And because they did not know what it was. And then Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord had given unto you to eat. And this is the thing that the Lord hath commanded. Let every man gather according to each one his need. One omer. My son says this all the time, omer. Kaylee, have you been reading your Bible? Because this right here it is, one omer. This is basically like, it'd be like a two-quart kind of measurement, basically. Each person, according to the number of persons, let every man take those who are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so. You should always circle that, did so. What are they doing? They're obeying, okay? And they gathered some more, some less. And so they measured it by omers, and they gathered much. He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered according to his need. You see, this bread was provided supernaturally every morning. Now, this is going to be a little scary, though, because there was the supernatural provision that was completely sufficient, right? We saw that it was provided for no matter how many you had in your family, no matter how little you had in your family, everybody was provided for. And we start to see, though, that there were some parameters on this provision, though. That if you woke up late, if you slept in like most teenagers like to sleep in, and the food would be gone. Like once the sun come up, the heat would begin to burn this manna off, and you didn't get to eat. It was gone for the day, right? So this had to be, this provision that was supernatural had to be collected every single morning. And what we see throughout Scripture is manna is oftentimes referred to as the Word of God, the manna from heaven, the Word of God. And let me be honest with you, friends. You need to collect God's Word in your heart and life every single day. And the best time to do that is in the morning. Because let's be honest, when the heat of life and the day and the grind comes into our life begins to burn up and pick up pace, and our time with the Lord seems to fleet away. Our opportunities to be in God's Word seems to burn up. And the best time that we can spend in God's Word is in the morning. Start your day out right. This is the way the children of Israel, see, God was testing and providing a pathway of understanding that they need to seek Him first thing in the morning for their provision. Is that what you guys do every morning, first thing? You seek Him? Now, I'm not saying you have to be in your Bible for an hour before you start the day. Now, some of you get up like I do at 3 o'clock in the morning. There's not much conscious thought going on at 3 o'clock in the morning, but I'm still in God's Word every morning. Why? Because I need it. The Bible says that I have esteemed His words more than my necessary food. We see this food is not only supernatural. The cool thing about this provision of manna, it wasn't like a rice cake. Like, how many of you guys have ever ate a rice cake? The most worthless things on the face of the planet, right? I'm not even sure why they create them. Because, like, they don't give you anything. And as soon as you ate it, you thought, this was a futile exercise. This did nothing, right? Like, I want meat, you know, I want protein, you know. This does not do me any good, you know. This doesn't satisfy. The cool thing about this, they'd have this one meal, and it would sustain them throughout the entire day. Wouldn't you love that? One meal you could have could sustain you throughout the entire day. It was sufficient. If you look at verses 31 through 36, you see that it's also sacred. That the house of Israel that was called manna, that it was like a white seed here, that the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now, God could provide the substance to be sufficient nutritionally to be able to provide all the things He was providing, but why do you make it taste like, why do you put honey in it? Why? Was that necessary to provide sustainment and nourishment? So why do you make it taste like honey? Guys, get this. Not only does God provide the needs to support you and sustain your spiritual life, but He makes it sweet just because He can. Do you get that? Not only does God give you what you need to get through the day, but what we begin to realize is as we try to get through the day with Jesus, that time can be incredibly sweet, not just practical and powerful for our lives, but beautiful. We start to see that the God we serve is not just the God who sustains us, but to walk with Him is sweet. Provides a beauty that nothing else can provide. Why? Why does He bless us so? Why? Just because He can. Not because He has to. So much of what you have in your life is just because God can. Certainly, do the children of Israel deserve this? Have they had stellar performers thus far? Every test they've failed, and yet God still provides for them in amazing ways. And this is the amazing thing, that as they complain, God hears their complaints. Now, a couple things we understand about that. Sometimes we would think, well, then God wants me to complain. Complaining is how I get things. Talk to a 5-year-old. They seem to understand this truth, right? As young parents, let me help young parents out. The worst thing you could ever do is to give in to the demands of a tyrant called a 2-year-old. Right? You are teaching them the realities of life that aren't true realities. This isn't God caving in to the children of Israel because the children of Israel have just finally worn God out. Like parents get worn out, right? That's not what's going on here. Nor is God blessing them because of their complaints. But God does hear their complaints. First of all, a couple principles we understand for this is God's big enough for all your complaints. It does you little good to try to fake it in life. If you're struggling, just be honest about it. You know God's big enough for the struggle. He's big enough for your complaint. The reality is you're probably not seeing it for the way it needs to be seen. You're not realizing that he's good. You're not realizing that he has a good plan. And you're certainly not realizing that his plan will never work out the way you think it would or should. But despite all of that is that he's gracious to provide in the midst of our complaints, despite our complaining, not because of it. That his grace is unmerited in ways that we do not understand. You see here that it's sanctifying, that this process of them gathering up every morning was a continual one. It was one that had to be done every day. So here's the reality, is that their sustainment with the Lord, there is a monotony to it. Do you know, realize there's some things in life that have to become monotonous to us? That sometimes it might not be very glorious. Every time you read your Bible, it's not like God is going to overwhelm you with tears where you begin to see his beauty in ways that you never saw before. I'm just telling you, if you're in the Bible enough, that's not going to happen every time. But it doesn't mean that you don't go out every day and gather it. Does that make sense? The process of developing this discipline was important, and we see that they failed at it. We see the same issue, the same results, different case. And the third test, that's water from the rock in Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel were sent out into the journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped. Notice this, and there was no water for the people to drink. And they contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted, for there was no water, and complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And so Moses cried unto the Lord and says, "What shall I do with this people?" Right? All right, so parents, all right, especially parents of young people, of teenagers, it's okay. If you think, what am I going to do with this child? It's okay. Because Moses is like, what do I do with these people? He doesn't get it either. So if you don't get it as a parent, you're in good company, because Moses is clueless of how to address these issues, right? He's like, I don't know what to do. And so the Lord said to them, "Go before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take into your hand the rod which you struck the river, and go. And behold, I will send you before you the rock, and you shall strike the rock and water shall come out of it, and my people may drink." And the Lord did so in the sight of all the elders, and so they called the place Mirah. And it says, because the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Here's some realities of hardship you begin to doubt, and we'll cover this and be done. You see in verse 2 that they began to demand God's provision. Somehow, as it was an entitlement. GV move, friends. Verse 3, you begin to question the Lord's protection. Why did God bring us out here? Now, we know that God led them out. We see that very clearly in the text. He says, the Lord led them. By the commandment of the Lord, they camped. They're obeying. They're stepping out in faith. And yet, now they're questioning that very provision. And so many times we get that way in our lives when things get difficult, when things get hard, when we are weary of continuing in the way and we don't want to go anymore. We start to doubt God's provision and his leadership and his guidance. See, in verse 7, when you begin to demand God's provision, you begin to doubt God's protection. Or when you begin to question God's protection, verse 7 is inevitably the result of it. They begin to doubt God's presence. Is the Lord among us or not? The Bible says, "Behold, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No man," God is the one that gives eternal life, "no man plucketh him out of his hands." Why is it that we feel that God is so far from us? Or somehow that God has left us? When his promises are sure, they're steadfast, and we can trust him. And yet we doubt so oftentimes these realities. So we see that the reality is Israel's response in every way, in every test, every exam, they got what? F. Failed. What did they get? Failed. Now, they didn't just struggle a little bit. They failed. Okay? It's okay to fail. It's not okay, kids, for you to fail your exams. Okay? That's not okay. But failure is a part of the process. All right? So it's okay not to be okay. And Israel's going to learn that. It's okay. But what we see is where Israel failed, Christ succeeded. If you go to Matthew chapter 4, you'll see that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. How was he tempted? He was hungered and fasted for 40 days. And Satan comes and says, look at these stones. Make these stones to be bread. And he says, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's tempted again to make his own provision, to make his own rights. And yet in every way that the children of Israel failed, Christ succeeded. And we see here that Christ passed the test that Israel failed. We see Christ was the bread that we need for eternal life, John chapter 6. And Christ was the rock that was struck for our salvation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The reality is that we fail at life all the time. Good thing we have a sufficient Savior that succeeds where we fail. The point is realize this, is that no matter how strong you are, we see the children of Israel, and they're not very strong, right? We see that process. And we think, oh, they should be stronger, and maybe they should. But no matter who you are, no matter how strong you are, every single one of you have a breaking point. Every single one of you. That's one of the things that when all your tax dollars at work, spending me through interrogation resistance training and all this training I get sent to, and basically what they do is they just send you somewhere to get beat up for a week, and they call that training. I'm not sure what that's all about, but they just keep you all night up, and you don't get fed, and they put you in a cold cell, and it's wonderful. It's a lovely opportunity. Which is like, I have to go to that. And then there's people that actually pay money to go have these experiences. Like, I need to be one of these guys, these outfitters that have these extreme outfitter adventures. And I don't know how you get corporate executives to pay thousands of dollars to get abused. But they do. They actually pay for that stuff. It's totally messed up. Anyway, but one of the things they tell you when in that is that everybody breaks. No matter how good you are, no matter how strong you are, everybody has a breaking point. Okay? Now, your breaking point might be better than someone else's, but everybody breaks, right? Now, the point is, this text is not, okay, just break quickly. Just get it over with. Be strong in the Lord, but understand something, that in your strength, as much strength as you have, you will come to the end of yourself. The desert will do its desert thing, and it will break you. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how good you are, you will come short. But it's not about what we can do. It's about what our Savior's already done. The victory we fight for has already been provided on the cross. So here's your response, your wilderness exam, and we'll be done. Just four simple things. First of all, expect the trials. Realize they're a part of growing, and you cannot become strong without them. You cannot circumvent this process. So realize, accept the fact that they're going to be there. Secondly, trust God to supply your need. Don't try to figure it out for yourself. Don't try to lean upon your own understanding. Don't try to make it happen by yourself or what you think is right. Learn to lean on the supply that God has provided. The Bible says there are ways that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It's not about your own understanding. It's about trusting in His Word that He knows better than you do. He's already figured it out. You can trust Him. Trust in God's supply. Circumstances are difficult, and we're prone to pray, Lord, how can I get out of this? When we ought to be praying, Lord, what can I get out of this? You get the subtle difference? We're praying for deliverance when we should be praying for a disturbance. Thirdly, trust and obey God's instructions. Put yes on the table, friends. If God's word says it, that settles it. If they would just trust the Lord and continue to obey His instructions, they wouldn't have struggled. They would have passed the test. And fourthly, remember the lessons that God teaches you. You see here at the end of chapter 16, they said that this very manna was going to be a remembrance, was going to be a reminder. God gave the law to Israel because he loved the people. They needed a light to guide them. God's law is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God reminds us that these things that we have are true and are for our learning, and we need to hold on to them. That's why in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Wherefore all shall young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With thy whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander in thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against God." It's so important, friends, that we are meditating and memorizing the word of God to help us remember what God has said. It's interesting that oftentimes people take photographs to symbolize some great event or happening, to remind them, right? Now, someone who wasn't a part of what that photograph was taken for looks at that photograph and be like, "Oh, well, whatever." But for you, that photograph has a completely different meaning, doesn't it? It reminds you. What are you doing now in your life to remind you that God is good, that he has a good plan, and that his good plan oftentimes will not work out the way you think it would or should, but you can trust him? There's the key. There's the key to the exam. And this is the university that we all must enter into. All right? You can't skip classes. You can't just sign up and not show up. All right? You need to show up every day and pass the test. The greatest thing is that God's given us the key. And not only has he given us the key, he's already shown us how to do it. He says, "I'll do it for you if you just trust him." Right? "Greater is he who is within you than he is within the world." Let's pray.